Sunday evenings this year, as it's been my privilege to preach, we've been looking at this business of sharing the gospel with others and trying to be practical in what we're doing, trying to be biblical in what we're doing, and trying to just be encouraging to all of us. And tonight, that's exactly my intent, is to try to encourage us. You know, sometimes the Satan can just beat us about the head and neck with guilt, right? And discouragement and bad experiences, and he convinces us very easily, why do you even bother to try? You're no good at it. You're not prepared for it. There are other people that can do it better than you. Can I get a witness? And so as a result, we sometimes just kind of want to cower back into our corner and say, well, let me leave that to somebody else, because he's right. I'm not very good at it. There are others that are better at it. And I don't know what I'm doing, so let me just maybe not do anything. Or then we get into this paralysis by analysis, isn't that what they say? I need to learn more. And so let me learn and study and prepare and study and prepare and learn. And we learn so much, and our brains get bigger and bigger, but we still wind up doing nothing because we're always in that process of learning. And learning is important, and study is important. That's all part of the work of the believer, I think, to study the Word of God and know how to apply the Word of God. But at some point, you just got to pull the trigger, right, and do something. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the Lord being our helper. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to start reading at verse number 23. The Bible tells us that sort of the background to this, Peter and John had gone to the temple to pray. And when they got there, they saw that lame man, and by the power of the Spirit of God, they were able to heal him. And as you can imagine, when you go to a crowded place and you do a miracle like that, it doesn't take too long before a crowd begins to appear. And so Peter, being Peter, took advantage of that crowd, and he began to preach to them the gospel. And the scripture says that many of them believed at that place, and it irritated the religious authorities in that place. What we don't need is some outsider coming in here and telling us how to do things, right? We don't need any from the way who are preaching to us. And so they were arrested, they were taken before the council, and you might remember that passage of scripture, and eventually the scripture says they were threatened and then let go. And then we read these words in verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So after being threatened, they come back to their company, the scripture says. They came back to the church, they came back to the other believers, and they said, this is what happened to us. And at the end of that meeting, or towards the end of that meeting, they said, well, we need to spend some time in prayer because now we're under threat. Now the law is watching us, and now we have potential for problems. And so let's pray. And you'll notice when I began reading in verse number 23, that praying that they did all the way down to verse number 28 was really words of worship and praise, reminding themselves, they weren't reminding the Lord, but they were reminding themselves of everything that God had done. And it's not until they get down to verse number 29 that they actually ask for something. Most of the time when we pray, as soon as we start, we say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I need X, Y, and Z, right? But they prayed and they worshiped. And then in verse number 29, they said, And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants. Think of all the things you might put in the next line. That this political system would go away. That these leaders would lose power. Make an earthquake happen over there under the official hall of government. Father, clear the path for us to be able to do something. That's not what they prayed for, is it? Look again at verse number 29. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. As you go through the New Testament, you'll find over and over again, specifically in the letters of the Apostle Paul, he said, pray for your servants that we will preach the word with boldness. In Colossians, he said, pray that we will be given utterance. Pray for open doors. You remember those sorts of prayers? We're looking for opportunities and the boldness to take advantage of them in that moment. Turn over to verse number 31 in this same passage. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. God answered their prayer, didn't he? You say, well, that boldness, that's great for the apostles because they could go to places and heal people. Of course, they were bold. You know, they could pray and the whole place would be shaken, and obviously they were bold. But I find it interesting that these same individuals found themselves asking others, pray for us that we will be bold. Nervousness, timidity, reluctance, bashfulness, shyness, whatever word you want to insert, I think is a part of the human condition no matter who you are. Some of you in this room are extroverts. You've never met a stranger. You have the ability to walk up and in 3 minutes, man, you've made a friend. You know how to ask the right questions. You know how to respond in the right way. My youngest son is a mirror to people. As soon as he begins talking to them, and you can watch, it's almost a little scary. Pretty soon his accent starts to sound like their accent. His facial expressions start to sound like their facial, it look like their facial expressions. Do you know people like this? It just seems like he morphs right into who that person is, and people will tell us, your son is the best listener. Now that's funny. He was a teenager in my house. I don't remember that being an attribute we would have ascribed to him, you know. But he has that ability, and he has the ability to make friends with people very, very quickly. Others of you in this room are terrified at the thought of saying hello to somebody you've never met before. This morning in the service, we had several guests or people maybe that you've not met. They've been here a few times. And if I were to say to some of you, hey, would you go over and say hello to that person? I might as well have just stabbed you. You want me to do what? Just say hello. Oh, I don't do that. Right? You know who you are. God has wired all of us differently. Here's the point, though. Even that extrovert, when we say to that person, oh, we need to reach this individual with the gospel, or we need to be able to share something of the word of God with that person, even sometimes that extrovert says, oh, well, wait a minute. I can make friends with you. I know how to have an easy conversation with you. I can talk with you about my favorite college football team, or I can talk to you about my best recipe, or I can talk to you about my kids or my grandkids. But if we're going to talk about spiritual things or things of the Lord, oh, that's another level. You find yourself there? Father, where does this boldness come from? Now, obviously, the scripture gives us this illustration right here. We ought to be praying for boldness and asking the Lord for boldness as we witness. But can I just say briefly, when I say boldness, I don't mean the ability to run up to a complete stranger and hit them in the forehead with your Bible and say, you need to hear these words, listen carefully. I'm not so sure that's the best kind of boldness. I mean, sometimes just the easiest sort of boldness to say, if you died tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? Do you have peace with God? Or even just to tell somebody that you spent a Sunday night, 6 o'clock, weirdos that you are, you went to church. For most of you, this is round two today. And for you to just to say to somebody, well, that's how I spent my Sunday, I went to church. Inside, there's this little voice in your head that says, don't make them think you're a religious nut. Just be quiet. Don't say anything. And we keep telling ourselves, I'm just going to look around for my opportunity to speak up for Jesus when he just makes it the right sort of way. We need to be praying, Lord, give me boldness. So when those opportunities come, I know what to say and how to say it. And I know how to do it filled with your spirit. I know how to do it in such a spirit that it's attractive and that it brings people to Christ rather than driving them away. You know, the Lord had the ability to tell the truth and sometimes to say it in some very harsh ways, but people somehow were still drawn to him. It fascinates me when I read that the publicans and sinners and sometimes even the Pharisees invited him to their festivities. Wouldn't you think that the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God might be the one person you'd say, we don't really need him here. He's going to make things awkward. But Jesus somehow had the ability to be so attractive in his character and in his person that people were drawn to him. May the Lord help us to have that. Let me give you a couple of thoughts about where this boldness might be able to come from. I want to give you three areas from which we can see boldness being built. Let's first of all talk about understanding the condition of men. Understanding the condition of men. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, "For it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 5 says, "For the living know that they shall die." I don't know if you're aware of it, but all of us have an expiration date. Now, it's not marked on our forehead, right? We don't know when that's going to be. But unless the Lord comes and the trumpet sounds and he calls us up to glory in that way, we know that all of us, sooner or later, will find ourselves at the front of a church like this, or a room not much different than this, inside of one of those boxes, and people are going to be trying to make up nice things to say about us. Right? That's the end. And we know it's coming. It's coming for us, and it's coming for every other individual in the world. So we had this reminder tonight of this accident on a highway. You know, it's a bad thing when you come along and they start telling you you have to get off the interstate because there's been a wreck up there. Sometimes that means so many lanes of traffic are closed that you can't get through, but often what that means is there's been a fatality on that interstate, and they will not let traffic pass until they have an opportunity to finish their investigation. And you realize in that moment, while they're moving you off the road, and you're frustrated because you're going to be slowed down, and you can't get to where it is that you thought you were going to go, a life has been taken that day, in that hour, very near to the very place where you are. Every second of every day, there are souls that slip out into eternity. You don't have to go down to the hospital and wait. It happens in homes. It happens in businesses. It happens in schools. It happens under every single kind of condition. Sometimes it happens to people who are old and their bodies just stop working. Sometimes it happens as a result of disease. And that disease has taken its toll week after week, month after month, and eventually that particular system or that particular organ of the body just shuts down and it can no longer carry on any longer. Sometimes it happens to the young. Sometimes it happens to the strong. Sometimes it happens in a moment when it's not expected. It might be some part of the body that fails. It might be some accident on the interstate. It might be some freak accident falling down the stairs, but another body slips off into eternity. And we understand that death is coming for every one of us. Every soul that we come into contact with this week is a soul that has an expiration date. That man, that woman, that child is not going to live forever. Somebody needs to tell that person the truth while there's still an opportunity. But death doesn't just come to the person that we need to reach with the gospel. Death comes to us as well. We only have so many opportunities. We're only given so many moments in this life. I don't know who at first what it was that said that as preachers we preach as dying men to dying men. But we have this understanding that my ministry is only going to last for so long. My strength and my ability to conduct that ministry will only last for so long. And so I need to take advantage of every opportunity that I have while I have it. He says, "Well, Bob, that's good for you preachers, but I'm not a preacher. Your opportunity to share the gospel will only last so long. Those people that you come into contact with will only last for so long." When we lay a beloved brother or sister in a casket and we come and we weep over them and we rejoice in the fact that they're in heaven, we realize that their witness, their testimony, their light has now gone out in that sense. Now, the memory of that person may bring somebody to Christ, but their ability to open a Bible and tell somebody how to be saved is gone. May that motivate us to a sense of boldness to say, I better take advantage of the opportunity while I have them. May I take advantage of the opportunity while this person can still hear. Death doesn't just come and end things. The scripture says that passage in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. And shall also they answer him, saying, Lord, When saw we thee an hungered or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? And shall he say unto them, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There is a day coming, the Bible says, when sinners will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. And Jacob and I were discussing this week the moment of that great white throne judgment when the books will be opened. The dead will be judged out of the books, and whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. I don't think it's a coincidence that it is in the very next verses that the scripture says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I believe we're going to be present at the great white throne judgment. I believe we're going to see what happens there. What a terrifying thought it is to see we might see somebody that we knew and didn't speak up. Didn't say anything. And to hear the words of our Lord condemning that individual to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. You say, you're trying to browbeat us a little bit. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. Blood will be on the hands of those that did not give a warning. May God help us to recognize that if we don't speak up, perhaps nobody will ever speak up. We keep thinking that somehow, somewhere, they're going to hear the gospel from some other place. You were here this morning. You heard those statistics. We see the growth of Islam. We understand that the fastest growing religious group in the world, if we can use that phrase, according to all of the survey takers, are the nuns, right? You've heard this. No religious affiliation. They don't believe anything. Those people are not sharing the gospel with someone else. These churches that are around us, many of them are filled with folks that don't even believe that the Bible is true. There were churches by the score, by the dozen this morning, even in York County, where the Word of God was never even opened. And if it was, it was given a cursory reading as though it's some kind of an allegory. There are people who sit in so-called Christian churches and never hear the truth of the gospel. Your coworkers may have been in a service this morning, but they may not have heard the truth of the gospel. Amen. Who's going to tell them? Judgment's coming. The scripture says that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Brother Wallace said this morning, and the words hit close, don't they? When we consider Islam in our own country, what was it that he said? Don't let your patriot hat get on too tight. As an American citizen, we see what's happening in our nation, and it frustrates us. And it's difficult to deal with. But as children of God, we understand these folks are people for whom Christ died. And somebody needs to bring the message of the gospel to them. May the Lord help us to have that kind of compassion for those who are around us. So I would ask you this question when it comes to being motivated towards boldness. Do we simply believe what the Bible says? Do we believe that every man, woman, child one day will face the grave and after that moment they will have to face judgment? And without Christ, without an understanding of who he is and what he did for them, without faith and trust in him, that they will spend an eternity separated from him in what the Bible calls outer darkness and torment. Do we believe that? Then if we believe that, shouldn't that motivate us at least to some level of saying, I have to say something? Let me tell you something. If I saw your child playing on the railroad track, and I heard that bell begin to ring, and that gate starts to move, and you seem oblivious. You're busy doing some other thing. You're caught up with some other deal. Don't you think it would be every bit of my responsibility to run to you, and if not to you, directly to your child, to do everything I possibly could to save that child from certain death? You say, well, absolutely. And if I stood there and watched, and we're now getting situations in not only in our country, but others where folks will sit and watch the most horrendous things happen, and they're watching from this viewpoint so they can get it all on video. Right. And in some cases, they're being found criminally negligent because they did not respond when they could have responded to a crisis that was happening right in front of them. And some of us as believers, we're watching from a distance. Boy, it sure is rough out there. Sure is bad. God's going to judge this mess one day. Yeah, he is. And so we need to speak up and say a word for the cause of Christ. That's not the only thing that should motivate us. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. You know the words, but I want you to see it. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. Jesus now speaking to the 11. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a pretty simple sentence, isn't it? Go ye. Ye is KJV for y'all. It's not you individually, it's y'all, right? Y'all know what y'all is, right? If you're from where Elmer and I are from, we'd have said use, right? We know what use is. Use. Go use and preach the gospel. My dad in his youth would have said use guys. Nobody says that anymore, but they will still say use on occasion. So Jesus said to all of them, you are all responsible to go where? Into where? All the world. Not a part of it. Not a fraction of it. Not just the foreign part. Boy, we love to pull this verse up at missions time. Brother Swante, as a missionary, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Brother, we're praying for you. We're going to send you a check. We'd like to see a prayer letter from time to time. And we'll look forward to you coming home in 4 years on furlough. And we have done our part. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we have a response. Y'all, we-ins, have a responsibility to bring the gospel to all the world. And preach the gospel to who? To every creature. But there are a lot of big words in that passage, right? All of you. All the world, every creature is to hear the gospel. What should motivate me to boldness? The Lord told me to do it. It's his command. But not only do we have his command, we have his promise. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 28, the very last chapter. Verse number 18, Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, what? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach what? All nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And here's the best part. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So he starts by saying, listen, I've been given all power, and I'm going to be with you. Well, man, what can't we do? If we understand that we have the presence and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within us, and that power which the Son of God has been granted by the Father to go do this work, well, then why wouldn't we go? When we have an opportunity to share a tract with somebody, we have an opportunity to open a Bible verse with somebody, we're not depending on our ability, we're not depending on our smarts or our education, we're depending on his power. And the very fact that he is present with us in that moment as we do the work for him. Let's turn over to one of these other great commission passages. This one we find in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. You know the words, even before you were asked to turn here, you knew where I was going, didn't you? But you shall, we're back to that, ye. Who? Y'all. Shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. You will receive this power. The power that's given to me, you're going to receive it when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when, church, did the Holy Spirit come upon us? The moment that we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we were baptized into the Holy Spirit, and now he dwells within us. It's his power that now works within us. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of salvation, power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So our confidence is not in our ability. Our confidence is not in how well we studied. Our confidence is the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells me. The Lord Jesus Christ accompanies me. And it is the power of the gospel of God that will do the work in the heart of this person that I'm talking to. That should give me some boldness. I don't know all the answers. Nobody knows all the answers. But I know the one who does. And it may be in that very moment he causes me to remember something that I didn't even know I ever learned. In that moment, some verse comes back to mind. Why? Because the power of the Spirit of God is at work. And if we can do nothing else but to read the verses of the Romans Road that we talked about a couple of months ago. I don't know anything else, but let me read you these verses. I don't even know what I'm supposed to say between the verses, but I'm just going to read you the verses. Fine. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we let the Word of God do its work in the heart of the person that hears it and that receives it. Why shouldn't I be bold? This doesn't depend on me. It depends on him. He's doing the hard part. Finally, one other thing that might encourage us, not only understanding the condition of men, not only our confidence in God and his word, but what about the circumstances that the Lord arranges for us, the circumstances that God arranges for us? Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There it is. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, there are really two separate prayer requests there. In verse 3, he says that please pray for a door of utterance to be opened. Pray that God will give me an opportunity. That there will come that moment, one of those divine appointments that we sometimes talk about, that God will just make it so clear that this person has been set in front of me for the opportunity to have some sort of a gospel conversation with him. But then he says also, while you're praying for that, verse number 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. When that door opens, pray that I'm going to have the ability to speak clearly. And to do what I ought to do and to speak the way that I ought to speak. Sometimes we have that moment. I can think of times, and I have to say it to my shame, when I know a door of utterance has been opened, wide open for me, there's an opportunity to say something, and I have kept my mouth shut. The Lord did the first part, and I didn't do the second part. And we look at it afterwards and we go, man, that was the perfect time to have said that thing. That was the perfect time. And maybe not to preach in a 30-minute sermon. That's not even what I'm saying. But at least to open the conversation, to at least begin that nudge toward a gospel conversation. And when the Lord gives them to us, we need to respond in that way. Acts chapter 8, you remember, we'll not go take the time to read the passage, but you remember that the scripture says that the Spirit of God brought Philip to the middle of the desert. And there he saw that chariot. Now, Philip was preaching apparently a pretty good evangelistic meeting over in another part. And the Lord said, I need you in this other place. And he sees this chariot going by. And the Spirit of God says, go over there and talk to that guy. And the Bible says that Philip had to run. I don't know. I wanted to look up to see how fast does a chariot go? How fast did you have to run? How long did you have to run? I hear these cardio instructors say, listen, you can judge your workout by how well you can speak while you're doing the workout. You know, if you can carry on a little bit of a conversation, you're not working that hard. If you can say a few grunting words. If I run from here to that back door, we're not having a conversation. I just know this. I'm just going to tell you how it is. If I had to run alongside a chariot and carry on a conversation for any period of time, it would not be a very successful conversation. So I think the Lord enabled Philip in a lot of ways. But do you remember when he came up to the side of the chariot? What was that man doing? He's reading scripture from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, of all places. Man, if that's not a divine appointment, if that's not a gospel opportunity, and you say, well, if the Lord would open something like that for me, listen to me. I think sometimes the Lord opens things, maybe not quite that clearly, but just about that clearly, when we have an opportunity to speak. It was Abraham's servant who, when he was describing how he went and found the bride, you remember that phrase, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Well, God help us to be in the way. so that you can lead us to these places, so that we can have an opportunity to say a word, to begin to express to somebody what it is to come to know Christ and have a relationship with God. May He put us in those places. Are we consciously looking for opportunities arranged by the Spirit of God so that we might have that door of utterance opened in front of us? And then the next question that you beg is, well, then are we prepared when those opportunities come? Here's an observation that I've made. The more we look for those opportunities, the more we'll begin to see those opportunities. Do you remember buying maybe your first new car or buying a car, and suddenly it seemed like every time you got on the road, you saw that car, everybody seemed to suddenly be driving your car? Psychologists have a word for that. I don't know what it is because I don't read a lot of psychologists, but the fact of the matter is, as we begin to say to the Lord, show me these doors, open these doors, if we're sincere about it, we'll begin seeing some doors. And as soon as we've seen what a door or two looks like, He'll begin to open other doors and we'll say, oh, wait, this is kind of like that one. And sometimes if God's merciful to us, you'll even find a door that you thought you had messed up on, the door that was opened and you didn't make it manifest, and He may give you the privilege of circling back around to that door again. Thank you, Father, don't let me miss this time. Help me to have boldness to speak in this moment. You say, well, if the Lord gives me that opportunity, Bob, I'm still not sure. I read all those verses. I heard all those verses. I don't know that I really know what it is that I can say. Little boldness can sometimes build and create bigger boldness. If you've never shared the gospel with anybody before, let me give you some baby steps. You ready for a baby step? Do you know the easiest way to share the gospel without really embarrassing yourself in any way? This is what I'm going to call, just to show you I'm still paying attention to COVID, I'm going to call this contactless literature distribution. Did you know that you can give out a gospel tract and never even have to look another human being in the face? You can. You can drop it in the mail when you send a bill in. You can stick it up at the bulletin board of a laundromat or the place where you live. There are all sorts of places where people hang all kinds of things. Down at the IGA out there in Richburg, it's the only place we can buy groceries in Richburg is at the IGA. You can go to the Dollar General, but you never know when they're going to be open. So you go over to the IGA, there's a bulletin board there. People hang all kinds of stuff. Lost dogs, found dogs, want a dog, buy your dog, clean your dog, you name it. If it's about dogs, it's somewhere on the bulletin board over there. People have house cleaning services, and I always think, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rip a stranger's phone number off a piece of paper at the IGA and say, come over to my house twice a week and just wander through, and that's what I want to do. That doesn't seem wise to me. But you know, you can hang gospel tracts there. You never have to say a word to anybody. They're telling you, hang your stuff up here. All right, there we go. I'm going to hang my stuff right here. Betty Ann said she took a bunch of those bags that we have from this morning. She's going to take them and leave them in the break room at Duke. Now, you know somebody's going to spy a little plastic bag, and they're going to see candy in there. They're going to snatch those things up, you know, like somebody will take four of them. You know that's how it's going to happen. And inside, there's a gospel tract. You don't really have to work that hard to do that sort of thing. Yesterday, we sort of were hoping to give some opportunities for contactless literature distribution. But once a month on Saturdays, we're doing contactless literature distribution. That's hard to say, contactless literature distribution. You know what we're doing? We're hanging stuff on doorknobs. We don't see anybody. Do you know why? Because the people in the houses, they see us coming. And they bunker down. They don't want to talk to us. That's okay, some of you don't want to talk to them either. So you can just go hang that thing right on their door and it's a fair exchange, right? You just hang it there and off we go. We go off to the next house. And in a matter of hours, you can hang up hundreds of these things if you'll just get out and do it. You can sort of take one step further. You say, all right, I've gotten past the contactless literature distribution. Maybe I can actually confront another human being now and look them right in the eye. Breathe deeply. I can do this. Focus. Boldness. Would you? We have church every Sunday. Would you like to come? Just spit it out like that. We have church every Sunday. Would you like to come? Our pastor's a nice fella. You'll like him. He tells us all the time what a good pastor he is. And so come on. So come on. Come on to our church. And we have a Yankee that preaches once in a while. Don't come then. But come this other time when our pastor is there, our youth pastor. And it's not hard, is it? We have church every Sunday. Would you like to come? You don't have to answer any Bible questions. You don't even have to have a New Testament on you. Just make sure you know where the church is. Then we have what I call minimal. This is number three. Minimal contact literature distribution. How many of you have eaten at a drive-thru in the last 30 days? Not at the drive-thru, but you've gone through the drive-thru to get food. You know what I mean? Anybody? Wow, nobody. Jacob, you, me, and April were the only three people that have gone through a drive-thru. Do you know what you can do as you're driving out? Wait. Just wait till you're leaving. Get all your food. Get your drink. Let them say my pleasure. And then as you begin to ooze the car away, just throw it back like, it's for you. It's for you. And that way you don't have to worry about any awkward conversation, right? You can do the same thing when you go to the grocery store or Walmart or any place where they give, you know, they're dealing with you and you get all done. Just, this is for you, thanks, and be gone. I know if you do it too early in the conversation, you're running the risk that there's going to be a conversation. So just put it, this is for you, thank you, bye. And you know what you're going to find after a little while? It's just not that hard. You leave it at the tip at the restaurant. Please give a real tip. You know who you are. Give a real tip. This is not a tip. This accompanies the tip. I know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. No, that's not the time for that. Leave a real tip. Then did you know you can use one of these gospel tracts as a guide? Maybe you want to have a real conversation. You think, but I can't remember the verses and I don't know what to do. Find this thing that says how to get to heaven from South Carolina. Just find it really quickly. You got one? Everybody got a copy, right? You got one? Good. So let's just imagine you've started a conversation and somebody says to you, well, what do you believe? Now, I told you some time ago, I think the best way to start one of these questions, these conversations, to ask other people what they believe, right? But now it's your turn. Well, I believe we've all sinned. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I believe we've all sinned. And I believe that sin has a penalty. You see where I'm going? And you can use this simple gospel tract to walk somebody through the plan of salvation and not have to count on your own memory remembering all of those things. The other one that we've given, seven questions, what do you really think? These are seven questions just to get a conversation started. And then the same thing at the end, once you turn it over, we've all sinned. The penalty of sin is death. And you can use that as the simplest of guides. You say, well, I don't know. Let's ask the Lord for boldness. Let's ask the Lord to give us opportunities. Tuck a couple of these in your pocket this week and say, Lord, I'm not good at this, I'm not experienced at this, and I'm terrified. But people need to hear the truth. And you've told me I'm supposed to give it to them. And so help me do the best I can. And if the best you can this week is slipping one of these to the person who handed you your cold and soggy French fries at the drive-thru on the way out, step one, right? Step one. If the best you can do this week is find a bulletin board and stick one of these on it, all right? Step one. And then say, Lord, I've taken that first step. Now I need boldness so that I can get to step two. I need boldness so that I can get a little further ahead. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4, and with this I'll be finished tonight. Acts chapter 4. This is where we began. I told you Peter and John had gone up to the temple to pray. They healed that man. And they were brought before the council. And they gave answer. And verse number 13 says, now when they, the council, saw the what? Boldness of Peter and John. And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. You may feel like an unlearned and ignorant person when it comes to sharing the gospel. But these men were bold in the moment when they could be bold. And then they knew that things were going to get even worse, so they went back to the church and they said, you know what we need to pray for? We need to pray for more boldness. Boldness will bring more boldness. Let's start where we can. Father, make me bold to take one of these first steps for your glory so that men and women might be able to hear the gospel. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the fact that you have entrusted to us, not to the angels in heaven, but you have entrusted to us the marvelous privilege of sharing your word with others. Help us to be faithful at it. Grant us boldness for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together.